We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5 today, but the title of today's message is something that's really near and dear to my heart, and it's just titled, Nothing to be Ashamed Of. I want to talk about shame. I think shame is a thing that we struggle with as Christians. I think shame is a way in which the devil comes after you. I often tell new believers, when you say yes to Christ, the dinner bell in hell is going to ring. They're coming after you. The job of Satan is to steal, kill, and destroy. And the moment you lean into Jesus is the moment that he is going to send all of his armies after you. And so last week, we talked about why the cross. Why couldn't God just say, oh, you're all forgiven? But instead, he had to send his only son in flesh and bone to die a horrific death for us. And so today, we recognized last week that it had to be done, is the title of last week, that it had to be done because of him, because he's a God who's just and a God who's merciful. But today on Easter Sunday, I think, as I prayed over today's message, I believe that God is trying to instill confidence in his followers. I believe that God is really trying to instill confidence in the church to say that we still have a very loud voice in the social world in which we live in. We still can hold the marker of Jesus Christ in every area of society, though we may feel as though the world sits on us and shoves us into a corner sometimes, like you can't talk about the things. I believe that God's trying to say, no, here's the confidence to be bold like the disciples we see. And so for us, I think we can live with this calm confidence that God is in control and that he is up to something. He's up to something. There's something going on in our lives. So for us today, we're going to talk a lot about shame. But the goal of today is for you to leave to know that you have nothing to be ashamed of. So let's set the scene of Easter. Jesus has died on Good Friday. He's buried in the tomb. And praise God that he rises again. And we see that Mary shows up at the tomb that was only borrowed, which I find hilarious. I mean, isn't it amazing that Joseph of Arimathea is going to borrow the tomb? He's going to borrow the tomb from him. And it's funny to me to think of Jesus having this conversation at an earlier time of saying, like, hey, man, I just need to borrow that thing. Like, I just need to use it for a weekend. Like, caskets really aren't done that way. Tombs really aren't done that way if we think about it. But for them, he borrowed it. And so he goes, he rises from the dead, he walks into a locked room where his disciples are, he's having these moments, and he tells them, guys, it is better that I go, but I'm going to send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be with you all. And so at that moment, what he's telling them and what he means is that it's not just 12 disciples with Jesus beside them as the head front leader. I grew up in the 90s, and so Backstreet Boys and NSYNC were the thing. I mean, let's just be really honest, guys and girls. You probably, everybody had one of the CDs, if not more. Some of you made your front yard a stage and danced and sang to it, I'm sure. But we know that there was always one of the people in that boy band that stood in the front, and everybody knew. We know JT. He had what looked like, I mean, ramen noodles on his head at the time. Or you know Nick from Backstreet Boys, Carter. I don't know why I said Cash, because Nick Cash is in Columbus, and that's what came to mind first, which Nick Cash was definitely not on the Backstreet Boys. But Nick Carter, we remembered him. He was kind of the front man for Backstreet Boys. This is not the boy band style of faith, where Jesus is at the front, the disciples are at the back, and maybe they're doing the background dancing. That is not what it is. Instead, Jesus is saying, Me going away is going to send the disciple, the advocate, to be with you. And it ultimately means that every single believer will have Jesus inside of them through the Holy Trinity. And he says, you will go on to do greater things than me. We've got to realize that Jesus, in his time alive, in his time in ministry, he spent 3 years in ministry. He traveled a maximum of 100 miles away from his home. And so how is it that this Jesus that travels a maximum of 100 miles away from where he's at would have a group of believers that would go on to worship him 2,000 plus years later, where 2.3 billion people are worshiping the Lord statistically? How? How does that work without the power of the Spirit, the power of the believers that would move forward? And so Jesus then gives them the mission after saying, you'll do greater things than me together. He says, go into the world, tell all people about me. Tell people about forgiveness. Tell them about salvation. Tell them to follow me. And they say, let's go. So Jesus, for us, sets the example of what we should do. And so what he tells us at first, and I think the natural connection for us here, is we get overwhelmed thinking, where do we need to start? But Jesus really, frankly, says, start where you're at. Start where you are. Be the gospel right where you're at. In the world of your job, if you want to take the gospel into the world, take it into the world of your job, the world of your school, the world of your relationships. I mean, hold people accountable in the name of Jesus. The greatest, my best friends are the ones that can look at me when I'm not acting like Christ and saying, Andy, I just want to call this out and you're better than that. God yearns for you to be better than that and do these things that's just not of Christ. And it's a reminder. I mean, it holds me accountable. It brings Jesus to the forefront. And so for us, like, we're called to be the ambassadors of Christ, to be the mission element through the Spirit. And this is not just geographical. You know, who do you run into? That is your mission field. When you shine light we're called to shine light into the world, to be the light and the salt in a tasteless and dark world. When we shine light into it, the darkness has to react. John 3:20 actually says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And so for us, we've got to be the light in the dark space. And honestly, I experienced that this week. Leslie and I took Coleman to go see the new Mario movie. I'm not going to spoil anything, but I just will tell you all, there are two after credit scenes. If you're a Marvel fan, you're used to this by now. But at the end of the movie, there are two scenes. There's a mid-credit scene and an end-credit scene. And what's funny is we stayed to watch all of it because I love that my son wants to watch Mario stuff, and I'm hype about it too, to where we bought the Yoshi little popcorn bucket. So if you want a picture of that, see what it looks like before you make a ridiculous purchase, let me know. But in reality, we're sitting there, we're in the movie, we've just watched these after credit scenes, we're excited about, like, man, this is what's going to come up in the next movie. Coleman and I are talking about it, and then they flip on the light in the movie theater. And it's like the hiss of the cat comes out, like you're like, ugh, like I just sat here for 2 hours? Like, this is gross. The floor's still sticky. Some kid got sick in the corner. Like, it was gross. And I know that that sounds awful, but that's just the truth, is that the darkness hates when the light comes. Because when the light comes, it exposes all the things. In Scripture, it says what happens in the dark will come to light, folks. And for us, we've got to be the light that walks into those areas, that shines the dark, that lets the darkness know it cannot stand in the name of Jesus. And so I want people to surround me that are going to say, hey, man, I want to call this out on you, not to judge you, not to say you're a bad person, but I want to call this out on you because Jesus is in your life. And for us, we're called to be the light in the dark space. And in Acts chapter 5, we see this. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples, they're performing many signs and wonders. We see this in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. The disciples, this is after Jesus has ascended into heaven. The disciples are on their own. They're moving. They're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're healing, they're seeing lives changed. There's thousands of people that are following Jesus now because of their boldness, and they get arrested. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that that feels like the thing that happens to the apostles the most. They get arrested. But they get arrested again. And when they're threatened, this is what they say. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 42 says, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin. That's the religious leaders of the day, the high priest, all those kind of things, to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. This is in Jesus' name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, which is kind of funny because they are guilty. I don't know why he's saying you're trying to make us that way. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him in his own right hand as the Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance to forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, which if you know your Bible, this is kind of cool. Gamaliel teaches Saul, who would later become Paul, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, he stood up in the Sanhedrin and he ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, we had Theudas, who appeared, claiming to be someone, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the day of the census and led a band of people to a revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the presence of this case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for their purpose or activity is of human origin. It will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop it. These men, you only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged. Of course, they were going to beat them up. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts, from the house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That is confidence, if I've got to be honest. That's confidence. That's strength in knowing. I love how Peter speaks up and says, we will not believe you. We will only follow what God says. To the face of the high priest. I mean, they're looking at the people that could easily say, we're going to crucify you just like we did Jesus. And Peter and them are saying, no, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to listen to them. And then you've got Gamaliel who speaks up and says, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever heard of Theudas or Judas, the Galilean? You just heard about him in the reading we did. But how many of you have heard about him before that? I mean, some of you have read your Bible, you may have. But that name obviously got squished and forgotten. How many of you have heard of Jesus? Right. That name kept going. So Gamaliel's right. Gamaliel's teaching this aspect of if it's of human origin, it's just going to die anyway. But if it's of people, it's going to be more. And so for them, they had this incredible amount of confidence. But the problem with confidence, especially in our day, is that there's a rival to confidence, and it's called shame. The disciples were ones who dealt with shame. As we know, if you read your story of Easter, you will know that all the disciples but the beloved one, John, deserts Jesus at the cross. Matter of fact, Jesus has to actually go 80 miles to get Peter and Andrew back as they're back fishing on the shore. They all dealt with that. What's wild is, and I think it's kind of funny, Andy Stanley actually coins this. We think that we're the only ones who struggle with shame and the disciples didn't. But let me remind you, at the tomb, no one was standing outside of it going, 10, 9, 8, you know, getting ready for Easter. Getting ready to count down to the one, like they were ready for the new year. Like none of them waited for that. They all were deserted. They all were behind locked doors. They all thought the death meant the imminent death of what they were doing. They watched this man raise someone from death to life. They watched blind eyes be awoken, being able to see again. They watched leprosy just disappear. They watched the young girl, the pitter-patter of the feet that Peter, James, and John got to see of the 12-year-old girl that Jesus spoke back into life. They got to see all that, but yet they were not waiting at the tomb. They didn't think that that was going to happen. They didn't know, they didn't think that it was coming, that he was going to come back. I mean, no one was waiting with just can't wait to watch Jesus. I wonder what he looks like after 3 days, you know? It's not that conversation. Instead, they held a lot of shame. You can see where Peter begins to weep as the rooster crows the third time. The disciples were hiding. They were afraid. They were ashamed. And so what changed? Easter changed it all. When Jesus comes into a locked door, the issue of shame is defeated. I mean, Christians, for us, we know intrinsically, we know as Christ followers that our sins are forgiven, and we believe maybe that you're going to heaven, and you even believe in the mission of the gospel, but we still live in shame. We still live ashamed of our decision. We still live with this deep regret for years and years, and we're ashamed of what we've done. For me, I've lived this in a lot of my life. I remember my very first car accident was right outside of Hardaway High School at band camp. It was the worst. I remember, like, I rear-ended this lady, and I could have swore. I slammed on the brakes hard enough that I should have stopped, but the last little, hit her. And, of course, I'm in a dark blue Chevy, 1999 Chevy Malibu that I would have to pour a gallon of water in every time I needed to drive somewhere. And she was in a white PT Cruiser because, of course, why not? And so I had a scratch on her car that left a dark blue mark. And I remember, like, talking to the police officer, but trying to, you know, hide because I didn't want my friends to see me. And I was ashamed. I was ashamed of what I did. So ashamed that I didn't go to band camp that day. My mom had to call the band director. Like, it was a really sad moment for Andy. But she called the band director and was like, hey, he isn't coming today. He got in an accident. I was totally fine. I just didn't want people to you know, roast me for what I did. Or I have shame as an adult. I have this deep-seated fear of failure. I have shame that I'll let others down. And honestly, I obsess about that. There's some of you in this room that I've let down. And I promise you, there's going to be others in this room that I will let down because I'm not perfect. But I have a deep-seated root of, like, fear of that. I struggle with that. The pressure of leadership's a lot sometimes. I have shame that I'm an imposter some days. Like, God, did you really call me to this? I have shame of my past defining my future. I grew up in Columbus, and so there's a lot of people who know a bad side of Andy. And they'll make the comment, like, you're a pastor? And I'm like, yeah, I am. God's good. I'd like to give him all the credit, but it's still, like, there's a bit of shame there. And the truth is that Easter changes things. Because Easter shifts your identity. That's not my identity. My shame is not where I plant roots. My identity is in Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about, what is shame? Sometimes we get shame and guilt mixed up. Guilt is, I did something bad, and I'm guilty. That's even in the court system. I did something bad, guilty, not guilty. Shame is, I am something bad. And that's where the devil loves, that's the playground he loves to play in. Is to tell you, based on your sin or based on something that you said or did or acted on or mistreated someone in, that you are something bad. Guilt is about what you've done. Shame is about who you believe you are. Shame says internally, you are unworthy, you are your worst moment, or you don't deserve to be used by the Lord. And shame comes from three places. Shame comes from sin that you've done, sin that others have done to you, or the brokenness of life itself. And shame does one thing really well. It makes you hide. We see this in the Garden of Eden. We see this when sin first enters the world. When it says that they were naked and afraid. They were naked, and actually another word for the Hebrew term there would be shameful. They felt shame that they are bad now because they've done what God told them not to. Shame then produces, because of what we live in, it produces addiction, depression, fear, isolation, insecurity, and all of us can sometimes live in this place, and it ultimately leads us to death. The good news of Easter is that the gospel changes this. You don't have to die for your shame. Matter of fact, you're not going to. Jesus instead took on skin and bone, came to earth, died a brutal death for shame to be defeated. In the name of Jesus, shame has to run, has to be gone. Shame is the work of the prince of the air, or the devil. That's never been God's place. God never wants you to sit in shame. Now, you should feel guilty for what you've done. If you've done something bad, you're guilty. You did it. One of my favorite movies, this is probably going to really mark me as a pastor, is 8 Mile. To be honest, love the rap battle. I mean, don't watch it with your kids, but love the rap battle. When they're talking to Eminem, and Eminem's being told by Clarence, and talking about how his mom's a drug addict, how Cheddar Bob got shot, how all these things happened, and he owns it. He's like, yep, that happened. And I mean, I'm not going to rap it for you, but that happened. And so it's one of my favorite movies because it's owning up to what actually happens. And so for us, we've got to understand that you don't have to die for your shame because Jesus already did. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that sat before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand in the throne of God. So it's not just the nails that held him there. It's not just the crown that held him there, but he carried your shame with him on the cross. And so that means to us, because of Easter, your yesterday is redeemed, your tomorrow is secure, and today has purpose. That you are not defined. You are not your sin. When God looks at you, he doesn't look at liar. He doesn't look at this thing. He sees you as his precious child of God. And so Easter brings this story of redemption. Easter brings from death to life. Easter brings the new creation in Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And so your shame has been removed because of Jesus' death. And so now we get told, what are we supposed to do with that? I believe Matthew 5 will share some of that with us. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 in the Message translation. I like the way this says. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this thing. As public as a city on a hill, it makes you light bearers. You don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open the house. Be generous with your lives. By opening it up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God. Be generous as the Father in heaven. So why do we not shine in our lives? Because shame tends to silence us. Shame says that God can't use me. I'm too broken. I'm not worthy. But instead of shining, we shrink. But Acts 5 shows us that this is the result of freedom. When shame is gone, the disciples, when their shame is gone, you see in the book of Acts, they travel into cities after getting beaten up and saying, I'm going to claim the name of Jesus no matter what punches may be thrown my way, no matter how much spit may come upon me. Man, I need to make sure I say that word very carefully. No matter how much of that stuff will come my way, I am going to move with boldness in the name of the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in suffering. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to refuse to stop because there's nothing left to prove. There's nothing left to hide. I am called to be the light in the dark space of my social environment. I am called to walk into my work, which really stinks right now, but I'm called to be the light in that space. I'm called to bring hope into my family where we may not feel any right now. And so all the way, we see this in history, that Jesus is setting the stage. God's setting the stage through his living word. In Joshua chapter 5, God says, today I have rolled away your shame. And it points to this stone that would be rolled away on Easter, that your shame would be rolled away. It's about our shame staying buried, but us becoming alive in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 61, 7, he says, instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and an everlasting joy will be yours. It's not neutrality. It's not that God just puts up with you. It's that you're honored in his name. You're his child. And so today, when Jesus walks through those locked doors on the resurrection day, he sits with us, he walks into our locked doors, and he says, you don't have to live in shame anymore. But for so many of us, we miss it. There's this really cool story of this guy who was in Las Vegas, and he was playing at the casino, the Treasure Island Hotel and Casino, and he was playing at this casino. He'd put a lot of money in, and he was pulling the slot machine, and he was one of those that liked to, you know, pull the thing down and hear the ding, 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 you know. Here's my sound effects. You're welcome. So he played the slot machine there. He went to another casino, played the slot machine there. He finally went home after losing all of his money. Well, the gaming commission in Nevada actually looks at the rolls of the slot machine, and they notated that he actually won a jackpot that was never paid out to him. And so over the course of the next year, they went to go find this man. They looked at the cameras. They figured out what little card he had put in the machine, and they finally get to his house. And he won. The machine didn't tell him. So finally they get to his house and they say, sir, you have won. We've been trying to find you and you didn't know, but you are $250,000 richer. The man who didn't know he had already won. And that's like us. We walk in and day out with shame carrying and weighing down our shoulders. You have won and don't realize it. Jesus already paid every bit that we could ever pay. Jesus already defeated sin, he defeated the grave, and he defeated your shame, and you still carry it for some reason. And so today, I want to call us to this idea that you do not have to hide anymore. You don't have to shrink away in fear. You don't have to carry your shame anymore. Because of Easter, we have nothing to be ashamed of. And so would you walk into your new day tomorrow? Would you walk into lunch after this? Because I know some of y'all are here so you can beat the Baptist to lunch. I get it. Can y'all walk into whatever you're about to go into, recognizing that you have nothing to be ashamed of? And to be honest, you can claim the name of Jesus over your shame. Jesus says, all authority from on heaven and earth has been given to me. And because we have the Holy Spirit in us, guess what? We have authority. And the demons have to respond to our authority. So when shame creeps up again, be the weirdo. I challenge you, be the weirdo. That says, in the name of Jesus, you can't be on me. In the name of Jesus, you have to flee. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to live in the life of a child of God, and I'm going to be that child of God that I see myself with the same eyes that God sees me with. Because, my friend, you are not the shame of the decisions you've made. Instead, you are a new creation in Christ. You are more than a conqueror. You are all the things that God affirms in you, saying, I love you, my child. And so today on Easter, I hope you hear that with the whole heart of not, you have nothing to be ashamed of. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I praise you for being here. I praise you where it says two or more gathered in your name, so shall you be. And God, as we are fixing to depart in just a moment, we are going to walk through this table of communion, the Lord's Supper. And God, I just pray that we would have a moment of conviction for ourselves. What shame are we living in today? What are we still carrying from 20 years ago that we feel like still defines us today? And in the name of Jesus, that has to be gone. In the name of Jesus, we are a new creation. So when someone looks, I'm going to use myself as an example, God. When someone looks at me and goes, you're a pastor? The answer is, yes, thank the Lord that he is good and I am made new in him. When someone says you're still married or you're divorced or you're and it just and it feels as though they're hitting you in the low blow of your sin or low blow of your emotions and all those things, may we be reminded that you are a child of God and he cares about you. He loves you. He sees you very fondly as his child. And may we say, in the name of Jesus, all things are made new. We sing about graves in the gardens, but we don't quite believe it for ourselves. We believe it for everyone else. And so, God, together, I just pray that we would know we have nothing to be ashamed of. Thank you, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen. My friends, we are going to partake in communion. And what that's going to look like is we take by what's called intinction here at the church. And so we're going to have two stations on each of these aisles that are on the outside. And I'm going to ask my people that are helping me to come forward in just a moment. But we're going to have two stations, and so you'll come down on our right side, your left side of the station. You'll get the bread, the juice, and you'll go back on your right side back to your seat. And so hopefully we can figure that out. If you can't do it, I promise you there's someone that'll guide you. There's a bunch of seeing-eye dogs in the building. We got you. And so for us, we take what's called intinction. What that means is we're going to rip off a piece of bread and hand that to you. And then you're going to take that piece of bread, you're going to dip it in the cup, and we're going to say, this is the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you, and then you'll eat it, and that will represent the body and blood of Christ. If intinction is not something that you would like to partake in, we have individual packed communion that you can grab. We also have a gluten-free alternative for our friends who need that as well. So all you got to do is just mention it, and we'll make sure to grab it. So the night in which Jesus would give himself up for us, we spent a Thursday night, we did a Passover meal as a church together. And we know that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to all of his disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat of this in remembrance of me. And I'm making a bunch of crumbs, so I'm sorry. When the supper was over, he would take the cup. This would be the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup of redemption. You say, this is the new covenant, my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this as often as you can in remembrance of me. So if you would, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you make this bread and juice be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we would be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in final victory until we feast at your heavenly banquet. Father, let us come around your table today as a church family. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.